Just so Pastor Oren isn't out there on his own, I'm going to chime in and say, yes, sports can be like a vacuum cleaner and suck you in. And I will say that if somebody is intended as a Christian to be a professional, the Lord will work it out where it doesn't have to be on Sunday all the time. So Pastor Oren isn't the only one with those concepts. I think Scripture has something to say about it. Okay, here, if you don't have last week's, which is a translation of Romans 7, I have that here. Then I have a new chart for today. This is a duplicate, so if they already have that. We're dealing with one of the most esoteric, hard-to-understand passages in Scripture. And before I forget, I want to say as we eventually get to Romans 7, we're not getting everything that's there. And we're going to spend this Sunday and probably next Sunday on it. That's 3 hours on it. I'm going to tell you, you could spend just 1 or 2 hours on just the different words for death and killing and dying in this passage. We're not going to be able to get into all that. But there's another couple hours on the inner man, which we won't get into. I spent 3 hours on that up in Royal City in a conference once. So we won't get into the death and dying words. We won't get into the inner man in detail. But I wanted you to know that I have that in the back of my mind and in the context as we interpret this passage. Now, before we turn to the Lord in communication to open our sermon, our service, when we look, this is important application, when we look at Paul's struggle of two natures, we can learn from his experience. We can apply the truth that he and the Holy Spirit communicate to us as we examine our own mind. This is very important. This isn't in here just so we can unlock it like a puzzle. This is in here because it has application to us. And one of the things we're going to deal with today and reiterate, which we've done before, is in modern Christendom, in most churches today, and I'm talking about fundamental churches, they either outright deny that Christians still have a sin nature or they don't understand it. So it's fundamental to understand that we have, as a Christian, two natures, and there's a dichotomy going on. And it all depends which mind we're operating in, or which heart we're operating from, or which nature we're operating from, as to how we react and what we do with those thoughts in our mind. But before we turn to Scripture, let's look to the God from which Scripture comes. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that there are those that still prioritize looking at your word. We realize that just as a car driving around has to stop at the gas station to get gas so it can keep on driving, we understand that that is a good analogy, that as Christians, no matter how much truth we know, we still have to continually come to your word to refresh our mind and have the Holy Spirit lay those important thoughts that you have for us that we can apply to our life, and we thank you for that. Amen. You know, I was thinking that today, or this week, if we go into this, I've probably taught this for 30 years, and I learn something new every time. And there's certain things that, even though I've taught it for 30 years, that I have to refresh my memory on, and I know I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know I'm not the dullest, too. So I know you all need to refresh your memory on this as well. Now, when we're looking at the two natures that Paul describes in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, there's many things that we need to have in our background. Now, remember, we did this. We're not going to go over it. Paul, on the road to Damascus, after his forced conversion, as he's converted from an Old Testament saint into his New Testament sainthood, he shortly goes from there. He goes up into the Arabian desert, and for 3 years he's taught directly by Jesus Christ. Christ appears to him in humanoid form and teaches it. At that point, he is spiritual. Then he goes up through to Damascus, which is on the way to Tarsus, his home city. In Tarsus, he's kicked out of the synagogue, apparently disowned by his father, which would be part of that same process. And something happens to his wife. He gets carnal. And he's going to describe that for us. Now, the reason he describes it is not for us to go do the same thing. This is not the part of Paul we mimic. This is the part of Paul we learn from as we examine our own thoughts as they go through our head. I'm telling you, and I hope you get it, Scripture has more psychology, maybe not in volume, but in accuracy, than you'll find any other place. Scripture has is the mental self-analysis of a Christian is paramount in the Christian life. And that's why we have so much information about it in Scripture. Now, I gave you a chart. If you look at the chart, I want you to notice three things there. One is you have a person, which if you've studied Freud or any modern psychology, I'll call him modern because to me he's a little more modern than you, some of you. The ego or the person is called, that's the ego in Scripture. So whenever in Scripture you see the word I, it's talking about the person. Now it works out that the determinative will, it's the person that determines to do something. But it is the nature, we went over to Ephesians 3:2-3, I almost inverted those. And we saw that the nature, our sin nature, has lust, and lust can become desires. Then we went to 2 Peter, the first chapter and the fourth verse, and we saw that we, as when we're saved, we participate, we don't get it all. We participate and have access, or we participate is a better word. The word there is koinonia. It's the same word that we use at communion. It means share in common. You don't have, if you're saved, you don't have any more of the divine nature than I have. We share it in common. It's a common thing. So we have this sin nature that's providing lust, and if they become attractive, they become desirous in the realm of that nature. At the same time, a Christian has, 2 Peter 1:4, a new part of a new nature, participate in the divine nature, and over in Philippians 2:13, that divine nature gives us a new set of desires. Now, we have other passages that describe it. Turn to Galatians. Galatians, if you will, the fifth chapter. Now, I'll tell you this, and then we're going to prove it over and over again today, hopefully. The word flesh can be used to indicate the sin nature. The word nature comes from Ephesians 2:3, so it's a legitimate thing to say. Sin principle comes from Romans, the seventh chapter. In that same chapter where he calls it the sin principle that dwells in him, he calls it the flesh. They're all the same thing, emphasizing different aspects. Sin principle talks about the propensity to sin. Sin nature talks about that's the natural, nature and natural, that's the natural state of mankind, denied by most people. I'm telling you, most psychology is based on the faulty premise of the perfectibility of man and that you're born innocent and the only thing that messes you up is your environment. Totally wrong. We're going to look at that again in Scripture. So sin nature, flesh, sometimes the way it's used is where the sin nature's housed, and sin principle is its quality. All the same thing. Can you tell I've been attacked on this? All legitimate scriptural terms. We're not making up anything. So Ephesians, the fifth chapter, you're going to see this struggle, but it didn't tell you what it is. And we want to look at this 16th verse. Now, I want to point out something I haven't pointed out before. I say then, order your lifestyle by, not in, by the Spirit. Hey, the King James got it right. Do you see the capital S? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the implementation of it here. By the Holy Spirit, that you may in no way fulfill the lust. Now watch the preposition. From the flesh. I want you to just notice something that's not in that verse. It doesn't say that if you order your lifestyle by the Spirit, the flesh will stop sinning your lusts. You don't have that in your Bible. What it's saying then, by implication, is those lusts are still going to be coming in. And the only way to overcome those lusts and not turn them into desires and determine to do them is by what in this verse? By the Holy Spirit. Premise number one when we go to Romans, the 7th chapter. Unaided, the sin nature wins every time. Even to people that appear to be good. Verse 17. For the flesh, another word for the sin nature, sin principle, has strong desires against the Spirit. Good, capital S, the Holy Spirit. Now what's the next say? And the Holy Spirit, what's the ellipsis here, has strong desires against the flesh. This is the dichotomy. It's called a campaign. Now, why does it in Romans, the 7th chapter, I'm off target already, why does it call it a campaign instead of just a fight? Well, a fight can be happenstance, it can be spontaneous. A campaign shows intent to actually overcome and keep it going and to change tactics. The flesh fights a campaign against our new nature. I got a verse for that. We'll get to it if Lord willing and the creeks don't rise. Now we have two verses. I'm accessing my memory here. John 8:44 and Ephesians 3:2, both of which link lust to desires will. Do you see how that comes back to your chart? In other words, the lust comes in. Lust means strong desire. Now, I just showed you it can be a good one from the Holy Spirit. Those are going to be good. It can be a bad one. When a strong desire comes in, if you're moving in the realm or self-consciousness of the sin nature, the strong desires from the sin nature, or strong desires called lust, will come in and you'll desire to do them. You, the person. If the lusts are coming in from our strong desires from the Holy Spirit and you're in the realm of your new nature, you will desire to do those. Now, you as a person have to determine which one of those you act on. Now, it works out the Holy Spirit will make up what's lacking if you keep your mind busy the way He tells you to. That's a whole other story. Turn to Romans, the 13th chapter. I want to show you that these lusts, this is another verse just to hammer home what we just told you, that show that they come from the sin nature. We've already shown you a verse, Ephesians 2:3, that says that the sin nature has lust and then their desires. Romans 13, verse 14. It's talking about a bunch of fleshly lusts in verse 13. And it's really interesting. These are some pretty perverted lusts that are in the verse 13. And he's talking to Christians. Okay, now verse 14. But you put on, and this is a parody, and it should be begin to put on like a cloth, the Lord, like an outward garment, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, i.e. sin nature, to fulfill the lust from it. So the sin nature is sending out lusts. If those lusts become attractive and I'm in the realm of my sin nature, they become desires. That's going to be important when we get over back to the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. But let's go to the third chapter first, because I want to hit this home again. We didn't do it far enough last week because of time. You're just going to have to trust me on this. Most churches deny, I'm talking about good churches, either in absolute word or in, if not in practice, that Christians have a sin nature, which means they have a problem looking in the mirror if they're honest. If you ever hear, you're like this, invite Jesus into your heart, what they're saying is that God's going to make your old nature good. There's no scripture. If it was true and it was important, there should be a verse. There's no verse that says God makes your old nature good. I haven't shown you this week, but I referred to 2 Peter 1:4 tells you he gives you a new nature. This explains why Christians can sin. Now, I've had Christians come to me, well, if a Christian can sin, why can't they just purposely get saved and then go do what they want to do? I said, have you read about the sin unto death? It hurts, trust me. It hurts. I've been there, don't want to do that again. I'm one of those kind of guys, I might touch the stove once and get burned, but I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know I'm not the dullest because I ain't going to touch it again. In fact, when I work with wire, this is an interesting story, which has nothing to do, it'll slow me down. When I work with wire, I always wear leather gloves because I don't like to get all scarred up because I've obviously been scarred up. So I was working with, I can't figure this out. I was working with wire out in the field and all of a sudden the glove was missing because I put it down to, come to find out my cow ate it. And the reason I know, I went and got another pair and I put one down and she's over there chewing it and I couldn't find it. Now, why would a cow eat a cow skin glove? That's off the subject. Now, that slowed me down so we can get over to Romans, the third chapter. What I'm going to show you is a verse. You wouldn't need any other verse, but we got a whole bunch more that tell you that Christians have a sin nature. The problem is this verse is mistranslated in the King James, and it is absolutely misused. If you ever hear somebody do the Roman road, they're going to misuse this verse. So, let's do it right. Romans, the third chapter, and the 21st verse. Now, in this context, you got to think two groups. Now, I know I said verse 21, but let's go over to verse 30 first. Verse 30 of the third chapter of Romans. Seeing that it is one God who, not shall, not which, shall declare righteous the circumcision. What group is that? Jews. Out, not by, out of faith. So what that's a special term in the book of Romans, and I think you pick it up once or twice over in the book of Galatians. But what it's saying is these transitional Jews that were Old Testament saints, when they got their New Testament sainthood, they were declared righteous out of faith. Now watch the next term. It's a different preposition. And the uncircumcision through faith. So when we see out of faith back over in the 21st and 23rd verse, it's talking about Jews. When we see through faith, it's talking about Gentiles. But what it's going to tell us back in verses 21 and 22, before you get to verse 30, they're all the same now. Back over to the third chapter, verse 21. But the righteousness belonging to God without a law has been made plain, while, I take that as temporal, while being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, we're going to need to respect the law. And as I've told you before, and I'll say it again just in case you didn't get it. Even though we're not under the Ten Commandments now, nine of them have been brought over in principle into the New Testament. Well, you're not supposed to fornicate. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to steal. And the Tenth Commandment, covet, you're not supposed to be lusting all over the place, because we have in Scripture, now stated in a positive way, no longer do we have the penalties, but we have in Scripture many places it tells you to get good thoughts in your mind. The fourth chapter of the book of Philippians says to think on the good stuff, not on the bad stuff. That would be the tenth commandment. It says it differently. Which commandment, you better get this. Which commandment doesn't come over to the New Testament? That's right. You all said the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath holy. And you know what Sabbath meant? It didn't mean go worship. You know what Sabbath means? It means rest. It means don't walk more than 4/5 of a mile, I think it is. Don't start a fire. Don't pick up a stick to make a fire. Hey, you're a dairy farmer, don't milk the cow. God will take care of it. Now, if you know anything about dairy, you have to milk every 12 hours or you lose some of the milk. If you were under law and if you were doing it right, God would take care of the fact you didn't milk them for 24 hours. From Saturday at 6 o'clock, or no, from Friday at 6 o'clock in the evening till Saturday at 6 o'clock. But verse 21, but now the righteousness from God without a quality of law has been made plain while being witnessed by the law, the Mosaic law, and the prophets. Even the quality, there's no article there, of righteousness belonging to God, which through faith, back in verse 30, which group is that? Through faith, that's Gentiles, through faith regarding Jesus Christ unto all upon all them that believe. Now, what he's doing is he's saying, back in, we're going to get there, verse 19, he's talking to the Jews, and now he's going to talk primarily to the Gentiles, and now he's going to bring them together in the last part of this verse. Watch. There is no difference. So, if a Jew... Now I can show you magazines that make this different, and I know professors that have made this different. You don't know this professor. But a saved Jew is no better than a saved Gentile today, okay? There is no, let's add a little emphasis, cotton picking difference, okay? Verse 23, for all, what's the all go to? All that believe in the dispensation after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do you know that? Because it says in faith in Jesus Christ right in the previous verse. For all that have believed in Jesus Christ, the God-man who died for their sins and is buried and rose again the third day and is at the right hand of God glorified. That's what Jesus Christ means. For all in the New Testament that have believed... Now watch, at a point in time in the past, sin. Oh my goodness. You know what? I've said this, and I hope you ladies don't get offended, but it's Scripture. Even that cute little baby in diapers has sinned. I'm going to go even farther because I got a verse for this. That little baby in the womb, and it is a baby, has already sinned. That little baby at conception plus 1 second has sinned. How can you say that rich they're born innocent? No, that's not Scripture. That's Freud. That's not Scripture. That's Jung. That's not Scripture. That's knucklehead Skinner. That's not Scripture. No, that's that pervert McKenzie. See, I know him. Bunch of perverts, actually. And that's being nice to their character. Trust me, if you read about them. For all have sinned. Keep your finger here and go over the fifth chapter in the 12th verse. Whereby, by one man, now that's Adam. Now in your English, you don't have it. So you put a little angle there. the specific sin entered into the world. Well, we're talking about the world of mankind because we know there was a sin before this. That was Satan. Got that documented. But in terms of mankind, one man brought sin into the world. And death, this is physical death. I don't have time to develop it, but just trust me, if you need help with that, I can show you later. Through intermediate agency of that specific sin. So the process of death passed upon all mankind. You see the word men there? That's the word anthropos. It means for all mankind. What this is saying is when Adam sinned, this isn't talking about the trespass here, but it's talking about his actual sin of eating the fruit. When, and not apple. Don't say apple around me, please. When he ate of the fruit, he started the life cycle of physical death. And that's why it has the word process of death here. That's why if the Lord doesn't come, I, the person, am going to leave this body. I'm not going to be too sad about that one. I ain't going to lie to you. But the reason this body is temporary is because Adam sinned. And what does it say here? That's how sin got in the world. And how did it passed upon all mankind? Now, you see for that in the King James, it should be translated on the basis of whom all sinned at that point in time. So from God's point of view, forget your point of view because I know it's egocentric. Mine is too. But from God's point of view, he said when Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned. Now the way that's important theologically is because when the second Adam dies for that sin physically, it's going to take care of all of mankind. Back over to the third chapter, the 23rd verse. For all have sinned at a point in time in the past. We know from the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, we all sinned in Adam. It's called Adamic sin. Did you notice I haven't pointed to any philosophy here? I haven't showed you Origen. I haven't shown you Eusebius. I haven't shown you Augustine. I showed you Scripture. So we're not making up the Adamic sin. I sinned in the God the Father's eyes when Adam sinned. That baby, that Jiffy, you know, is smaller than a second. The Jiffy, it was conceived in the mother's womb, sinned in the Father's eyes. For all at a point in time in the past sinned in Adam. Now watch the change in tense. And are coming, it's a present, are coming short of God's opinion. Now what in the world does that mean? What it's saying is the all here goes back to all the believers. So everyone at Rome that Paul's writing to in the Holy Spirit that are saved, every one of them sinned in Adam. And every single one, that's what the word all means. You can substitute the word every. And every one of them is in the present tense coming short of what God's opinion of them is. Every Christian at times fails to conform to the image of God. This is not a nice verse. This is a sad verse if you understand it. But what it does say is that every Christian has the potential to live like the sin nature wants it to live, him or her to live, or the potential to live like the new nature wants him or her to live. And that's where the 7th chapter comes in. Turn over to the 7th chapter. going to start again with verse 7 because there's something in verses 8 and 9 I didn't point out last week. What shall we say then? Is, now watch, there's no article, is the quality of law. Now when you see the word law in the book of Romans, I'm telling you right now, listen, it can be used 8 to 12 different ways depending on how you chart it. It can mean principle. It can mean rule. Let me just show you one. Down back in verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound, now it doesn't have an article, by the law of her husband. And this is really talking about the rules of marriage. That's not talking about the whole Mosaic law. It's just talking about the principles of marriage, which they're goofing up now. Back over to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law, now you see the article in front of it, that is talking about the Mosaic law, is it a quality of sin? Well, that's absurd. So what does Paul and the Holy Spirit say? Let it not be. We put that in modern English. Don't talk that way. Don't say that. Let it not be. No, had I not experientially known. Now, you see the word sin there? That has an article. So when in, I don't know if there's an exception to this. There might be. So, but generally speaking, I can say that safely. When you see a the in front of sin in Romans, the 7th chapter, it's talking about the specific sin nature. And remember, the word sin has an IA ending, iota, alpha ending, which talks about quality. I hadn't known the quality of the specific, and I'm going to two nature because I've read Ephesians 3:2, and I've read the rest of this chapter. The specific sin nature, but through the intermediate agency. Now, you see the word law? That doesn't have an article. It's not talking about the Mosaic law this time. It's talking about inequality law. Now, I gave you an example of me last week. But if you've had children, you know I'm telling you true. There are some times in every child's, and I did it with him, if you tell the child no, they might not have been thinking of doing it, but because you told them no, they're going to try it. Every child, even your nice ones, will do that if you find their vulnerability. For one, it might be candy. For another, it might be picking up a hammer. For another, who knows? But somewhere, this, how do you know they were? Because I got this verse. Somewhere, there's a rule that any human being, specific to that human being, will want to cross just because it's a rule. Now, why do they do that in that verse? I told you, I'll reiterate that. When I was young, my mother told me not to put orange. I was eating an orange in those days who didn't have the ones without seeds. And I remember it because I remember my ages because of where we live, because we moved around. And I was in Arizona. I was about 3 or 4. My mom said, don't put the... I was eating it and I was doing... I would have been called ADHD or ADD. Or my dad called me a jerk sometimes, but that he talked me out of that with his belt. But I was doing something strange with the orange seed, and my mother said, don't put that in your ear. Okay, I won't put it in my ear. I put it up my nose. Took him about an hour to get it out. Why did I do that? Because I was told not to. That was my sin nature. Now, I know you got your own experiences, but I'm just sharing that one with you. But by through the intermediate agency of a quality of a rule, some kind of limit, I had not experientially known lust. What's lust? Strong desire. What's it coming from? Back in the middle of the verse, the sin nature. Except, now he puts an article, except the law. Now this is going to make sense when we get down to verses 8 and 9. What he's talking about. And here, if you need to understand the Old Testament, this verse tells you that the word covet in the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, neighbor man another Jew. You could mess around all you wanted with the Gentiles, but that's another story. People don't like that, but just read. Thou shalt not covet. So this tells you that those coveting back in Deuteronomy and Exodus was our New Testament word lust or strong desire. Now watch verse 8. We didn't get to this last week. But the sin, there's an article, the sin nature, the specific sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, what commandment would that be? That one, the 10th commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust. Now that's why we went to the 13th chapter and the 14th verse to show you that the sin nature has lust. This verse does it too. Do you see the word concupiscence? That should be translated lust. All manner of lust. A whole bunch of different kinds. For without a quality of law, the sin nature is dead. Now, I told you before, I'm not going to get into it. Just the words for death, die. There's four words in this passage for to be killed, to be in the state of death, to kill yourself, and the process of death. They're all in here. There's four different ones used in this passage. Now watch verse 9. For I was alive without a quality of rules once. Now I'm going to tell you what he's talking about there is his 3 years in Arabia when he was being taught by Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here. And go, this is a verse that I've had many an argument with people about because they don't understand it. Go to Galatians the fifth chapter. This is a much disrespected verse for what it says. Galatians the fifth chapter. And after listing the nine facets or parts of the fruit from the singular fruit from the Spirit. What is the fruit from the Spirit? It's God's character that the Holy Spirit gives, enables us to do, and when we do it, it's our fruit. Galatians 5:23, meekness, temperance, the last two facets of the nine parts of the singular fruit. Against such, there is no quality of law. There's no limitations to it. There's no rules that can forbid it. Go back over to Romans 7, verse 9. For I was alive without a quality of rules. You see, this is what people don't get. The Old Testament, old in relationship to the New, is stated in negative. Don't do this, don't do this. The New Testament is stated in do this, do this. You see, it's positive. Did you know you can't break the new commandment? Now, you and I don't always fulfill it, but you can't break it. It's stated in positive. So what Paul is saying is that when I went up to Arabia for 3 years, I was spiritual. I was emanating things of the Holy Spirit through my human spirit. Now watch, something happens. But, you see the but there? When the commandment came, sin, that would be the sin nature, relived, and I went through the process of death. What he's saying is, I was spiritual for 3 years, and then when he goes up to Damascus, to his hometown of Tarshish, and he gets disowned by his father, gets kicked out of the temple, gets beat twice that we know about, probably went through a shipwreck that we don't have recorded somewhere else, and faced many perils of death. And apparently, maybe even fought with wild animals, I don't know if this was in this time. But for 7 more years, he's going to struggle because he's trying to make up rules in the Christian life. That's why rules are dangerous. And that's how we get to verse 14. which is another handout I gave you. Let me just do one thing because of time, and I think that we'll come back here. If you have your handout, you can mark on it. If you don't have one, we'll give you another one. If you mark incorrectly, I'll give you another one. I just bought recently some new printer, dust or whatever they call it. So I'll make it to them if you need it. But you need to get this right, okay? Verse 17, do you see the word sin right before the word nature? Underline that. Then right at the end of verse 17, you see those two words, indwell in me? Underline that. Now go down to verse 18, about in the middle. You see the phrase, the prepositional phrase. Let me just say, when you diagram a sentence, you cannot separate a prepositional phrase. They have to be taken together. So let's do that. You see the prepositional phrase, in my flesh? Underline that. That's in the middle of verse 18. Now skip down to verse 20, toward the end. See the words, sin nature dwelling in me? Underline that. Now go down to verse 23, and you see the phrase about in the first third, in my members? Underline that. Now skip down in verse 23, and you see the words, principle of the sin nature? Underline that. Then toward the end of that verse, see the other prepositional phrase, in my members? Underline that. It's talking about the same thing. It's called flesh someplace because it dwells in his members. And the sixth chapter tells you it affects your members. You know these members can be used as weapons or, I don't, this is the word weapon, there's some other term, for righteousness. Or my members can, doing my fingers, can be used for weapons of unrighteousness. But what I want you to see, one other word we need to underline. In verse 21, proper thing, and you see the word evil, underline that. Those are all describing the same sin principle. Don't forget Ephesians 3:2, where we pick up the word nature. And in Ephesians 3:2, we pick up the concept of that nature has its own desires, will, that is attracted to the lusts that come from the flesh. That'll set us up for next week. We won't keep repeating. So just to close with this. The sin nature is called the flesh because that's where it's housed. It's a sin principle. It's a sin nature. The sin that dwells in me. It's a sin principle in my bodily members. And it's evil present in me. Something we probably ought to know about. Now, how do we know this isn't Paul talking about before he was saved? Do you remember back in verse 9, he says, let's go back, let's just very quickly. For I was alive without a quality of rules once. That means when we get down here and he's having issues, it's after he's saved. Why are you saying that? Because that's not the way it's taught. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for these precious few that are still prioritizing the fact that you are the one that tells us how we should behave, and we need to keep energizing our mind so that we think on those thoughts you want us to.